Elder Timothy Soh is God's messenger this morning. The message, U-turn on the road to Damascus. The sermon text is taken from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Please follow along as I read verses 1 to 31. Acts 9, verses 1 to 31. Verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Verse 9, And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judah, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, and behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house and laid his hand on him and him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the high priest, the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gate day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and now at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Brother Elder Timothy, so you turn on the road to Damascus.
Good morning. I'm indeed very privileged as a fellow church member and co-laborer in Christ to be able to share and preach God's word today with all of you. Now, if asked to name some of the most astounding, significant events in the New Testament, many would say the resurrection of Christ on the third day, the Pentecost perhaps, but certainly the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus would be one of them. You know, Saul was a very unlikely convert. Now, we can appreciate this better if you recall with me in chapter 7. Preach some weeks back ago when it ends with a faithful deacon, Stephen, who was stoned and laid at the feet of a young man called Saul. What it simply means is that the Jewish council or the mob left it to Saul. Decide what you would do. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul consented to this. And to put simply, he authorized Stephen's death. I can imagine this scene where Saul said, let him die. He was clearly responsible for Stephen's death and subsequent persecution of the church. Now, this resulted in the early Christian church dispersed out of Jerusalem and ended up hastening the spread of Christianity more quickly. And after this, blank, there was no mention of Saul, as Acts chapter 8, verse 4 went on to describe the conversion of Simon the magician and then that of the Ethiopian eunuch under Philip. Then fast forward to Acts chapter 9 today, Saul reappears as the writer Luke now comes back and refocuses on Saul. This time, a very angry Saul that Christianity has spread further. This is the background to the text today. So for today's text, I've divided into three parts. The suddenly moment and U-turn, verses 1 to 9. The cause of Ananias' obedience, verses 10 to 19. And for persecutor of Christ to suffer for Christ, in verses 20 to 31. Now, before we go further into today's text, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O Holy Spirit, give us understanding and the power to change our lives as we study the text today. Speak individually to us and work that you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the suddenly moment and U-turn, verses 1 to 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. Now, Saul was busy executing what he wanted to do. You know, the blinded passion, the singularly focused, whose aim in life was to destroy all that who call upon the name of Christ, who irritated him so much that he asked for power from the high priest to empower him to execute his plan. Then the word suddenly. Now, at this point, light from heaven shone. It was as if his busy footsteps had been stopped unnaturally. And the following verses. And falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The light from heaven was followed by this voice. The text we just read records that Saul and the men who were traveling with him were witnesses to this miraculous event. They were speechless. This suddenly event caused Saul to pause from his busyness. This suddenly event was as if a huge, gigantic hand stopped him and arrested him to the ground. As he heard the voice of God saying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and go." This is a U-turn point for Saul. Isn't this an act of grace? You know, there are many characters in the Bible persecuting the people of God. In the Old Testament, you have Pharaoh, you know, in the book of Genesis, King Og of Bashan, in the book of Joshua, for example, and many others who have persecuted the people of God from time to time. But they were never given the suddenly moments and spoken to. In both King Pharaoh and King Og's case, God just exacted his hand and they died unbelievers, bound for hell. But God showed mercy to Saul and spoke to him. So this leads us to point one. The suddenly moments are God's gracious U-turns for us. Firstly, what does this point for those of us who are like Saul, who have yet to know Jesus? Now, some of us may be in church for a long time. You know, we know how to blend in and speak familiar Christian lingo, and perhaps we help out in church here and there. But have you experienced your Damascus Road? Have you met with Christ personally for that suddenly moment? What I mean is that the suddenly moment may not be as dramatic as Saul's, you know, but they are still sudden in the context that you were disrupted from your usual life, usual directions, and like Saul, saved, and then redirected to Jesus. And secondly, what does the suddenly moment apply to those of us who are already believers, but actually running away from submitting to God's commands? Are we thinking that we are living God's will in our daily business when we are actually not? No, one group of us may be, you know, students, and we make our studies and results the only life's goals. One group of us may be, you know, adults, and we talk about God with our lips, but are actually so distracted, and we worship our careers and promotions. Or as business people, making money becomes more God, the small g, but actually rather than the true God. One group of us may be parents trying to get our children to do well in education and sports, but so much so that parenting consumes all our attention. One group of us may be retired, but are really preoccupied with enjoying the fruits of our past working life and staying healthy. You know, all of the above, nothing wrong with themselves. But if they are all consuming and we become distracted, unconcerned about God, then we are living outside of God's will. To the two groups, may the suddenly moment come, and may Jesus seize you on your own Damascus Road to submit to him and for him to make a U-turn in you. You know, some of the practical things I can suggest are to remember Jesus by being regular in participating in Holy Communion, seeking a relationship with God by starting a regular Bible reading, such as to join the church Bible reading program so that you can be disciplined. Set aside a daily prayer time to talk to God and pray for others. Join a prayer fellowship. Join a discipleship group to study the Bible together and journey the journey of faith with others together. It is my prayer that a suddenly moment will come for all of us. You know, it's actually God's mercies as we look back at the many suddenly moments when God can use circumstances, people and his word to stop us and change us at our tracks. In the earlier slide, I showed that when Stephen was being stoned as Saul looked on, it was a picture I found entitled, When Paul Was Saul. Now, this title tells me many things. It tells me that there's a marked change in a person. It was a changed life from Saul to Paul. So maybe consider this morning whether we have met Jesus and that he has U-turned your lives. Do we have a before God changed me and an after God changed me, a story to tell? When these moments come, may we, like Saul, recognize the Lord's voice, submit, and be prepared to make a U-turn. So reiterating point one, the suddenly moments are God's gracious U-turns for us. Now this new Saul, you know, we can never imagine Saul, the eventual Paul, will become the champion of the full gospel, Gentile inclusion in the church, the chief impetus to the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem westwards. He will eventually write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, all of them letters. And within those letters called Pauline epistles, was to expound the Christian faith as no one else did or could have done. I believe that Saul was converted by Jesus at this point. But does Saul know where he's going? No. Having heard Jesus, he was willingly led. While blinded, he submitted. This brings us to a learning point too. God takes care of U-turns. You know, you just need to trust, obey, and follow him. We can see this learning point further elaborated in another character of today's text. It's a person called Ananias. Now, after Saul was led away into a city of Damascus, the passage now swings to Ananias, into our second section of today's text. The cause of Ananias' obedience, verses 10 to 19. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, in our text today, in fact, Saul is not the only person experiencing a U-turn. To Ananias, it was a shocking instruction amounting to a U-turn too. This text records a miraculous separate instruction by God to two separate persons, two persons on very separate sides of the fight. Ananias was a believer, and Saul was his persecutor. This strange instruction was for Ananias, who certainly does not want to run in with Saul, you know, to in fact go and look for Saul and for them to meet. Now, it's very clear that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is sent by God the Father and God the Son, is at work here. He tells Ananias to meet and welcome Saul, whom he has definitely heard is throwing believers in jail. Now he wrestles with this instruction and seeks clarification by prayer. Lord, you really want me to go and meet with this Saul? You know, I heard so many bad things. Are you sure? What if my life is endangered? But God replies, For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now, I hope that we can grasp the situation here if we put ourselves in Ananias' shoes. What kind of instruction is this, potentially sending him to his death? But we know that Ananias disregarded his own danger and obeyed God and did what God had instructed. There is obedience and cause of following Christ, even at the cost of Ananias' life. In fact, Jesus taught in Mark 8:34-35, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." There is obedience and cost of following Christ, even at the cost of Ananias' life. It was so too with Paul, with Saul. Saul will lose societal status again. A Pharisee of Pharisees, all his friends who are in power, he will lose all these. This is the expensive cost of discipleship. After all, did not God the Son count the cost in coming down to become one of us in Jesus? Did not God count the cost of humiliation, rejected by men, nailed to the cross, experienced death, and did it because God would not forsake his own promise to redeem his chosen? If we understand the cost of discipleship in a U-turn, then we just need to trust, obey, and follow. You know, Charles Stanley, you know, senior pastor of First Baptist Church in the U.S., who died aged 90 in 2023, just last year. This longtime pastor fought hard to lead his Southern Baptist congregation, earning him a reputation for faithful stubbornness, you know, a commitment to following God's will and a life of devout prayer. Now, he frequently repeated his life motto, which he learned from his grandfather: obey God and leave all the consequences to him. This kind of obedience wouldn't come without cost, Stanley said, but God rewards stubborn faith. And Granddad told me, "Charles, if God tells you to run your head through a brick wall, you head for the wall. And when you get there, God will make a hole for it." A brave statement from a grandfather to a grandson. But that's how Charles Stanley did his ministry. Is God trying to do a U-turn in your life today, but you're worried where it will lead to? In Ananias' case, it is meeting someone who will harm him, but he trusted God and obeyed. Or is God asking you to a U-turn, to give up something, material and wealth stuff, relationship that is not correct, or go somewhere where you will risk losing what matters to you? If it is clearly what God wants for you, after you have prayed and discerned through his word, friends, circumstances, then trust, obey, and follow. In reiterating point two, God takes care of U-turns. You just need to trust, obey, and follow him. You know, from the U-turn, Saul, the eventual Paul, was baptized, you know, and his new career as sufferer took off from here. So we look at the third section of today's text, from persecutor of Christ to sufferer for Christ, verses 20 to 31. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for a purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. After the scales of spiritual blindness fell off his eyes, Saul wasted no time, you know, in declaring Jesus to be the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. This 180-degree about U-turn and switch of sides and message was so noticeable to everyone. He confounded by debating and taking on former Jewish synagogue Pharisee colleagues, his old friends. By this time, these Pharisee former colleagues, old friends, are now on the opposing sides and now have become enemies, and they want to kill him. Yet at the same time, you know, former persecuted enemies became friends. Barnabas took him in and convinced the other disciples that God had changed Saul. The disciples listened out for news of enemies who wanted to kill Saul and help him escape by going through the window and lowering Saul down in a basket in verse 25 and again in verse 30 when they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. You know, at U-turns, God does turn everything upside down. Because of Jesus, Saul turned from pursuer to being pursued, persecutor to sufferer. I believe that when the Apostle Paul eventually looked back at the time when he was Saul, perhaps this is how he described his call to ministry. You know, as Saul, he felt too qualified, but did not qualify. As Paul, he felt unqualified, but he now qualifies. Let me explain. Why did he feel too qualified, but did not qualify? He writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." You know, as persecutor in his natural person, these are his credentials. Saul certainly believed in himself. He was a learned scholar, pure breed. He's like the guy that turns up at a job interview, you know, or a successful executive. And when you go through his credentials, you go, wow. But no, Saul was writing here that there was no one more qualified intellectually from a pure Hebrew breed of the tribe of Benjamin. But no, as Saul, he was not qualified then, not right in the heart. But who made Saul, the eventual Paul, qualified? It was until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, that suddenly moment and U-turn. Indeed, when Saul was made qualified, his journey into the world of suffering for Christ started in the rest of the chapter. Now, we know for a fact that Saul, as the eventual Paul, would suffer even more for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes that he was shipwrecked, beaten, robbed, suffered hunger, thirst, and constantly being anxious about how the churches were doing. This is why he wrote many letters as well. As we consider what we read, are you the type who is qualified, but yet not qualified? Whether qualified or not qualified is the work of God. If we want to serve God, if we want to be used by Him, then we must meet Jesus at our own Damascus. Let go of our independence, emptied of our credentials, and when humbled, He will use us. Now we must also see that knowing and gaining Jesus is better than anything we lost. This is a surrender to prepare us to start the journey of discipleship, to suffer and complete the journey. Or are you feeling that you are not qualified and do not dare to serve? Friends, Saul is an example here when Jesus said to Ananias, "I have chosen him." If God can choose a person like Saul, change him around a U-turn, God the Holy Spirit enabling Paul to endure and use him to become the brightest apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, He can call you, He can use you. Now this brings us to point three. We must empty of all ourselves at U-turns, for it is Christ who will enable us to finish and endure the race. He will later write in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." God changed and turned him around on the road to Damascus. All that he lost after meeting with Christ, you know, the worldly titles, the friend of the powerful, they were nothing. They were rubbish versus the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, says the Apostle Paul. This is the outcome of Saul's U-turn. Is that your outcome too? Is Christ worth more than anything? Now we read at the last verse of today's text how God allowed the churches a rest from persecution in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So to conclude, let us recap the three learning points. Point one, the suddenly moments are God's gracious U-turns for us. Now let us recall these suddenly moments, U-turns, and ask Christ to refresh and renew them to us. For those of you who have yet to experience these suddenly moments and U-turns, My prayer is for your own Damascus Road experience to meet with Jesus. Point two, God takes care of U-turns. You just need to trust, obey, and follow him. In separate U-turns, God took care of Saul. God also took care of Ananias' fears. At U-turns, God will take care of the rest. We just need to trust and obey. Point three, we must empty of all ourselves at U-turns, for it is Christ who will enable us to endure and finish our race. You know, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, the last to join, but the brightest of the apostles, is an example for us. If we think to ourselves we are highly qualified, then we are unqualified. If we have tasted our suddenly moments, our Damascus roads, the U-turns, and are emptied, surrendered, fully dependent, and trusting on Jesus, then we are ready to suffer for Jesus. Because it is still not about us. You know, thank God that he enables and sustains the work of the advancement of the gospel and not us human agents. Isn't this often the saying that the church has lasted so long and advanced not because of us preachers, pastors, leaders, or volunteers, but it's really in spite of. Friends, Saul's example in being called to suffer for Christ also tells us that it is God's work, the touch of Christ, the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God calls you, he will bring you across your finishing line, in spite of. So not us, but God. You know, I end with this story of a good friend of mine. Now, he was in his late teens and was serving national service after A-levels. You know, and being afraid of goals in camp and having a hard time in camp, he thought about life, punishment for sins, and judgment. By this time, he had been attending a BP church for 2 years, but was in the heart an unbeliever, who debated with the church elders that salvation was by faith and good works. And then he got to know a Christian girl who challenged him to know more of the Bible if he wanted to date her. So he signed up for Sunday school and he joined the church evangelistic band. At one door-to-door evangelism session in one of the Toa Payoh HDB flats, he partnered with a Chinese pastor. Wanting not to be outdone by his partner, he told me he shared the gospel fervently, even though he was not saved. Then when it was the Chinese pastor's turn to share the gospel, my friend told me, you know, the message strangely warmed his heart. Ha, so simple one. That day, the gospel seed was sown in a man who went to evangelize but was not saved. He told me then he began to read the Bible and daily bread every day. And one day in camp, he came to John 6:51, and the suddenly moment came as the words of Christ became life. In the Land Rover, he asked for forgiveness and for Christ to be his living bread of life. He told me his life changed after that, and he was no longer fearful of death. He also endeavored to be a good testimony, and he shared the gospel fervently with campmates. One night, some of the senior campmates tied him up and shined a torch in his face and threatened him to keep quiet. You know, there are three taboo things in Singapore not to talk about: politics, sex, and religion. But he shared immediately, he was fearless, and continued. Then fast forward, this friend has graduated and worked for many years and now has a family. And he was elected and served for the church session and leadership. But as he looked back, he knew that his fervency has far diminished from the time he was in camp. And he's praying and yearning that God will return him to those days of first love, to be consciously and willing to suffer for Christ, to always put God first and endure hardship as Paul the Apostle had. Well, this may not be the most interesting story, but the thing is, I'm actually telling my own story, and this friend is actually me. So may the Lord help us, as we can all say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Amen.